1 Samuel 24, and then if you'll mark your place in Matthew 21, we'll come back to that. I'm going to kind of lay the foundation that I'd like to lay tonight on our subject matter, and then finish it up next Sunday night. I want to talk tonight about, in our series of Character Under Construction, I want to address the area tonight of spiritual authority. Spiritual authority, and what we're trying to develop is the character trait of reverence. The character trait of reverence. 1 Samuel chapter number 24. Have you found your place? Let's stand together. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter number 24. Now we're going to pick up right in the middle of a pretty heated situation. If you'll remember, this is the part of Scripture where Saul is pursuing David, really for no reason. He's just jealous. And he thinks David is trying to kick him off the throne and take everything that he's got. You've heard me say this many times, probably the most paranoid character in all the Bible was Saul. He was just a paranoid guy. And so he was very paranoid about David and about his popularity and all of the various things. And so he decided, you know what, my best option is just get rid of this guy. And so he began to pursue David to try to take his life. And let's pick up in this portion of Scripture. And it said, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel. You don't think that he had some degree of fear of David? He took 3,000 people to go after him and the little band of soldiers that he had, chosen out of all of Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. You got to understand that Saul's going into a situation, David and his men are kind of up in the cave, up in the crannies, the dark areas there. When Saul goes in, he doesn't even recognize that they're there. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now listen very carefully. Here's a man that had been loyal, a man that had been dedicated, a man that had shown respect to the authority in which he was under. And when he did something that he felt that was not the right thing to do, he felt bad about it, because he felt that he had overstepped his boundaries as far as authority was concerned. Look at verse 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto thy master, the Lord's anointed. In other words, the man that God has set in this position. He said, I didn't put him there. God put him there. God forbid that I should do this toward authority that God has set up, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but my eye spared thee. And I said, listen now, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now let me ask you this. Do you think David agreed with everything Saul did? Do you think David agreed with some of the approach that Saul took? No, he didn't even agree with Saul's attitude, because Saul wanted to kill him. But listen, he had enough reverence. He had enough character to realize you don't rise up against spiritual authorities that are put in our lives by God. Now, look at what he says in verse number 17. And he, Saul, said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." Saul looked at the situation. He said, "You know what? You're more of a righteous man than I am," because he said, "I have not been showing respect to authority, and you have." Now I want you to look at one other verse in 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 9. 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 9. We're not going to read everything, but basically the same scenario has come up. Saul is asleep in camp. David and his men sneaked down into camp. David could have taken his life. One of his mighty men, Abishai, said, "Listen, let me go ahead and take him out right now. This will be so easy. We'll be rid of this guy." Now I want you to listen to what David said in verse 9. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" He said, "Who can do this and be guiltless in the process of raising up your hand against the Lord's anointed?" And by the way, you can go if you would, and you don't have to, but in your spare time, to Acts chapter 13, verse number 22, when the scripture starts giving its account of this and what David had done in his life, listen, God said that David was a man after his own heart. God said David was a man after my own heart. So God showed favor to this man who showed favor to spiritual authorities, who had reverence, though he did not always agree with Saul, though he did not always agree with his direction or his attitude, he did respect the position, not necessarily the passions of the man. And I want to take this tonight and help us to learn some things about spiritual authorities and help us develop the character trait of reverence. Now, Father, meet with us in the short time that we have together tonight. Open our heart, please. Oh, Holy Spirit, please teach us tonight. We came to church because we want to learn. And I pray that when we leave tonight, that we can leave this place knowing that you have met with us and you've taught us from the Scriptures. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Matthew chapter 21. I want to read you a parable that Jesus taught his disciples, teaching a lesson here about authority and about reverence. I want you to notice in verse 33 of Matthew 21, Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." He said, "Now the vineyard was mine. I prepared it, I dressed it, and then," he said, "I lent it out to some people to take care of the vineyard. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he," that's the owner of the vineyard, the householder of the vineyard, "he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took the servants." Stop. Were the servants authorized by the householder? Yes, they were. They were coming on his behalf, under his authority, to come and gather the fruit. Is that right? Help me out now. You can talk to me. This is exactly what he's saying. The householder, the owner, sent the servants to the husbandman and says, "Listen, I'm sending them that they may gather the fruit." Now look what happened. "The husbandman took his servants," those authorities, "and beat one and killed another and stoned another." It didn't seem like they had much respect for the authority, did they? Now, let me ask you something. What was the attitude of these husbandmen? Does it seem to you that the attitude of the husbandman was, "Well, it may be yours, but I'm an authority here now"? Let's go ahead and back up and just go ahead and admit to something tonight. Isn't basically most of our problems authority problems? Isn't basically most of the things that we're confronted with in our everyday life and our Christian life, doesn't it boil down basically to be authority issues in life? If you'll think about that, I think you'll come to the same conclusion. Verse 36. Again, so here it is. The householder says, well, I came and approached them with authority one time. They rejected, so I'm going to come back again. And he sent another servants, or he sent more other servants, more than the first. And they did unto them what, church? They didn't respect that authority either. Twice he approached them with authority to gather the fruit. Listen now, to gather what was his. To come and gather the things that were his own. And they likewise treated the second group like the first. Oh, but look at verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. Boy, we got down to the nitty gritty now, haven't we? He said, well, they beat up these servants. He said, but you know what? I'm going to send my own flesh and blood. I'm going to send him to them. And surely, look what it says now. Surely when they see that he is of me and that it is my son, saying they will reverence my son. Now they'll treat my son right. I know they will. Look what happened. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They are in big trouble. You know why? Because they disrespected spiritual authorities that God had put in their life. So the question is asked, what's going to happen when the Lord comes and we are brought into accountability for the spiritual authorities that have been placed in our lives? Look what happens. And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, listen now, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, I read you this passage of Scripture tonight, church, to bring your attention to one specific thing, is that when the husbandman saw the son, the householder, the owner, said, I'll send my son. Surely they will reverence him. Because you know what? He's of me. He has been taught by me. He's been instructed by me. They know that he is the closest to me. So surely when I send him, they will show honor to him and respect him. And they didn't even show respect to the man's own son. Three times, church, three times authority was sent to these men. They rejected all three. And did you notice what the scenario was? He says, well, what do you think is going to happen to these people when they have to reconcile with Jesus? What do you think is going to happen when they have to come face to face with the Lord and they rejected the spiritual authorities in their life? They said, these guys, listen. They said, oh boy, they're going to be in trouble. God is not going to be very happy with them. Let me give you a few things to think of this evening. First of all, let me say this. Reverence is often thought of as something that's only unique to God alone. That it's something that is only displayed toward our divine Lord. But I want you to listen very carefully. I submit to all of us here tonight that none of us in here can properly offer reverence to God without first reverencing God's ordained authorities. Did you hear what I said? You cannot properly reverence your God unless you properly reverence His authorities that He has put in your life. How can you reverence and respect and honor a holy God when we disrespect the spiritual authorities? It's not possible to do that. Now, possibly, the overriding characteristic of the church in the last days is the lack of respect for spiritual authorities, listen now, of any form. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 3. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Remember all the churches? Remember the seven churches of Asia Minor that were addressed? What was the name of the last church? Huh? What's the name of the last church that was addressed? Yeah, the Laodicean church. Let's read a few things about this particular church. And the angel of the Lord, verse 14, Revelation 3, of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth." Now listen, God's displeased about something here. Can you put your finger on what he may be displeased about? It seems to me, the further we read, that one of the characteristics of the church of the Laodiceans had an authority problem. They had an authority issue. And he says, "You're neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," listen now, "I am rich and increased with goods." Oh, look at this. This is the condemnation right here. "And have need of" what? Nothing. Listen now. They said, "We don't even have need of preaching. We don't have need of counsel. We don't have need of anything." Look on what he says. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You know why he concluded that they're in this condition? Because they decided they didn't need anything and they didn't need anybody, including any spiritual authorities in their life. They could make all the decisions on their own. He said, "I counsel thee to buy of thee gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of the nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore." Now look what he tells the church. He says, be zealous and what? He says, you've got to change your attitude toward authority. You've got to change your attitude toward what your needs are. Now listen, and then here's the verse we've all quoted. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Would you agree with me that Jesus would be considered an authority? So you know what he's saying? He said, authority is knocking at your door now. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, the church at Laodicea had some issues. And their prevalent problem was the disrespect of spiritual authorities that God had established, listen, to help them in their growth and service for Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a few characteristics of anti-authority believers. Listen, first of all, a lukewarm attitude about all spiritual matters. Jesus said the attitude of this church toward authority was they were neither cold nor hot. Do you know what that means? You know what lukewarmness is? I don't care. You know, so what? I don't care. So what? The church has a standard of dress. So what? The church has a standard of guidelines. So what? The church has a standard of guidelines as far as worship is concerned. I don't care. God says, listen, that was the attitude of that church. They didn't care. They didn't care. They weren't concerned about consecration. They weren't concerned about separation. They weren't concerned about anything. They were lukewarm. They had a lukewarm attitude when it came to spiritual matters. The next thing I notice here is they had a need for absolutely nothing from spiritual sources. They had no need. Listen, they had a lukewarm attitude about spiritual needs. Then they had no need of anything from spiritual sources. I've often heard say, you know what? What can the church do for me that I can't do for myself? Well, let me ask you this. What did Jesus do for you at salvation that you couldn't do for yourself? You see, the thing is, if we're going to be balanced, if we're going to be consistent, we need to be consistent across the board. You see, listen, if we're going to accept salvation, we're going to accept the favor of God, then we're going to have to accept also the authorities of God and reverence them. It's not possible to reverence a holy God without reverencing His authority. And the church of the Laodiceans saw that they needed nothing from spiritual sources. You say, preacher, why are you always harping on being at church? Why are you always harping on being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there? Because you know what? When you're at church, I promise you, you need the fellowship and I need the fellowship. You need the preaching and I need the preaching. Can I say something to you? Dr. Smith will vouch for this and other men that have preached the word. You know what? I preached this message to myself multiple times before I ever came and preached it to you. Yeah. You know why? Because I want to make sure I'm right about my authorities. I want to make sure that I'm right in my own life. Listen, we need spiritual guidance from spiritual sources. This church had a self-sufficient dependence in their own abilities when it related to spiritual matters. They thought, you know, I can do whatever I need to do. I can do this on my own. You ever heard people say, why do I need to come to church? I can read my Bible at home. Why do I need to come to church? I can listen to a CD at church. Listen, folks, do you realize if the membership role of Trinity Baptist Church was all present tonight, we couldn't hold everybody on this bottom floor? You say, well, where is everybody? As far as I'm concerned, it can see that obviously some, I guess, didn't think that they needed anything as far as spiritual source or spiritual matters, that they could do it on their own. Let's check out our lives when we leave the church out of the equation. Let's check out our lives in a few years and let's go back and look and see what we needed and what we didn't need. You see, this church had a spirit of contentment concerning their level of faith in all spiritual matters. Listen, you know what they were satisfied? They were satisfied right where they were. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to elevate their Christianity. They were satisfied right where they are. You know why? Because the Scripture says they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. They were satisfied. Now, folks, listen to me. I'll never be satisfied as the preacher and pastor of this church. I'll never be satisfied till Trinity Baptist Church is fulfilling the commission of God that this Bible teaches. Never be satisfied. You may have to bury me. I might die. I may die trying to get it all done, but that's fine. I'll be with the Lord. Somebody else can pick up the torch, right? You see, I'm saying that this church, they were content on the level of faith. Listen, church, if Trinity Baptist Church ever gets content about where we are going to be no different than the average church in this city. We cannot be content. And then this church of the Laodiceans had a heart of indifference to a spiritual invitation to change, or, God says, be spewed out. You say, where's the invitation? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's all authority issues. Everything that we're reading here was an authority issue. Listen, with David in his attitude towards Saul, you know what it was? It was an authority issue. And how did God say he's a man after my own heart? Because he understood the principle of reverence. He had the character enough to understand this man, I'm reverencing him because of his authority and his position, not necessarily because of all of his passions. You see, God is consistently knocking in order to enter our life and change our priorities. Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice something here. Remember I told you that most of our problems, most of our issues are authority issues? I want you to look at the attitude of the last days. Paul says in chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse 1, this know also that in the last days, stop. Are you thinking we're there? Are we there? Well, listen, if the apostles thought they were there, then we're definitely there. All right, he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. You see that word perilous? I got that circle in my Bible. That word perilous means different. It means things that are out of the ordinary. It means things that are not lining up with the book. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come, turbulent times, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, there's mark number one right there, right? How can we reverence authorities, particularly our Heavenly Father, if we're in love with our own self? He says they're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Oh, look at this. Every teenager ought to underline this. the spirit of the last days, disobedient to parents. Amen. You want me to why don't I just stay right there just for a minute? Okay? Now listen to me. Mamas and daddies, young people, are put in your life as a spiritual authority. They are put there because you don't have enough sense to do some things. Amen. And the reason they're put there is because you don't have enough sense to do some things, so God's put them there to help you to gain some sense to do some things. You see, mom and daddy's been around the corner a few times. A few times more than you have in your life. You see, the thing about it is mom and dad have an eye for people and they know who you shouldn't be hanging around with and who you ought to be hanging around with. And so when they come and say, listen, I don't want you around those people, you better listen to your spiritual authorities. Listen, or you're going to end up like these people at the church of Laodicea, and God's going to spew you out of his mouth. He said they're disobedient to parents. And by the way, do you know it doesn't have to be open disobedience? Yeah. And let me tell you something, mamas and daddies, it would shock some of you if you took your kid's phone, which you ought to do, and check their text message and find out what they're saying about you to their friends. Amen. And the thing about it is what they're telling their friends and what they're telling you sometimes may be two different things. And you know what? They're being disrespectful to a spiritual authority in their life. Now, I'm just going to put it like it is, folks. You know what? Israel came to a place, to an absolute halt in their journey, in their spiritual life, to enter into the promised land and conquer the promised land, I should say. It came to a screeching halt because of one guy. And can I say something? If things aren't moving in your home and in your family like you ought to, you know what? You ought to go checking cell phones and Facebook pages. Mm-hmm. There's something bad wrong somewhere. And it's our job as parents to find out what that problem is. He said they're unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now listen, underline that out beside your Bible once you write spiritual authorities. They're despisers of those that are good. The people that preach the truth and love them and try to guide them from the Scripture, they abuse them. They talk about, listen, I'm not talking about this kind of abuse, but they'll tear them up on Facebook. You know why I know? Because I've been torn up on Facebook a few times. Now, I didn't see it. Somebody else told me. That's fine. Didn't bother me. You know why? Because if a person can't come and talk to my face, they're a coward. Okay? Just thought I'd just say that. If you're going to tweet about me or Facebook me or text me, listen, in my opinion, you're a stinking coward. But you won't cut. Listen, folks, we need to face authorities and stop being cowards. If you got something to say to somebody, tell them to their face. Thing about it is most people won't do that because they might come out with a nose about the size of Bozo. But they're despisers of those that are good. Listen, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh, look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. You see that? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Stop. What power? The power that put the authorities there. But denying the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. Now, folks, listen, we're going to get into this a little deeper next week. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get around people that start talking and bad-mouthing spiritual authorities, you better distance yourself from them. Because let me tell you something. I've read a few places in the Bible where people bad-mouth spiritual authorities. Listen now, and the spiritual authority in some cases weren't even right. But somebody bad-mouthed them, and God says, you know what? I don't put up with that junk. He said, I can take care of them, but I don't need you bad-mouthing people. And you know he's opened the earth up and swallowed some of them? Yeah. Some of them he decided, you know what? I'll just stop you. You don't have to breathe no more. Now, listen to what I'm saying. A Christian is only as strong and mature as their weakest spiritual character trait. And may I say that a church is only as strong as its weakest spiritual character trait. And if we have a weakness in the area of spiritual authorities, we're only as strong as and balanced as the weakest spiritual character trait that we have in our life. Church, can I say that most of the authorities in our lives are those that we choose to place ourselves under their leadership? We choose to place ourselves there. You see, if an authority or leader abuses that position, then you have the obligation to evaluate your position and then decide to either stay or place yourself under a proper authority. But I'm going to tell you tonight, much of the time people choose leadership and authorities to place themselves under by using unbiblical criteria. Jot some of these down. Sometimes they'll come and bring themselves under the leadership and authority because of a friendship with that person. You know what I found out? Most people who are friends, most people that develop a friendship, it's very difficult for one of them to lead the other or have authority over the other. And a lot of times people will bring themselves under leadership and authority because they have a friendship with them. And listen, what happens is the reason that they do that is because they're hoping that maybe at some point that friendship will supersede their authority. And then when that authority has to call down the person that came because of the friendship, they leave just as quickly as they came. And they develop and put themselves under leadership and authority because of friendship. Here's the second thing, popularity. You ever go to these religious channels? And cut it up. Hey, listen, they're all packed out. You know why? A lot of popularity. People like to go someplace, well, this guy right here, he's on TV. So if I go to his church, you know what I'm going to be? On TV. Let me tell you something. Being on TV is not all it's cracked up to be. It's overrated. But many times they put themselves under leadership not for nothing other than popularity. Sometimes it's availability. It's just, well, that church is closed, so we'll just go there. Folks, come on, we can do better than this, right? Sometimes people put themselves under authority or leadership for nothing more because than availability. It's close, so this is where I'm going to go. Sometimes it's perception. It's what they perceive to be. Boy, listen. A lot of people going there. That guy must be right. How many disciples did Jesus have? Help me out. How many did he have? 12. And listen, when the teaching got real tough, the scripture says that a bunch of them followed him no more. Jesus spent 3.5 years of his ministry basically with 12 guys. Now listen, if popularity or success was dependent upon numbers, Jesus would be a numerical failure. Because all he had was just a very small group of people around him. Sometimes people go put themselves under leadership and authority because of perception. Oh, listen to me now. And then sometimes, and this seems to be a very popular one today, a lot of people will put themselves under authority, spiritual authority because of convenience. And you listen to what I'm about to say. It seems to me that leadership and authorities in which we place ourselves and our families under should have a little more substance than that, than friendship or popularity or availability or perception or convenience. You see, these unbiblical criteria tonight, church, are usually fueled by the desire, listen now, for leadership that will not be confrontational about their lifestyle or their self-defined Christianity. They want to go to some place where somebody is not going to confront them about anything and not going to ask them to do anything. They look for authorities who expect nothing from them and will not address their sinful issues in their life. They're seeking leadership that will appeal to their flesh while providing a convenient Christianity and a path of least resistance for them. And this is how most people are deciding on what they're and how they're going to put their family under what leadership. Listen, they're looking for leadership that will not demand soul winning in order to have a place of leadership in the church. Amen. I want everybody to look up here. It's not time to pray yet. Can I say this to you? If you have a place of leadership in this church, I think you signed a commitment form that said you'd be a soul winner. Amen. I got them in my office if you want to look at them. It's got your signature on it. And you said that you were going to do what this church decided it was going to be in the stand it was going to take, and that in order for you to have a place of leadership, that you would be a soul winner. And what I'm saying is tonight, folks, people don't like to put themselves under leadership that they feel are too dogmatic. Well, let me ask you this. How dogmatic do you think Jesus was? Let me tell you how dogmatic he was. Here's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to this now. This is pretty dogmatic. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, man, that's pretty narrow-minded. Yeah, because he said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. You see, what I'm trying to get across to us tonight, church, is listen, if we're going to find spiritual leadership and put our home and our families under, we need to look for leadership that has a little backbone and leadership that has a little direction to it. People are looking for leadership that, listen, where soul winning is not required to have a place of leadership. Listen, people want a place of leadership without responsibility. They're looking for faithfulness in order to serve in a ministry. They don't want leadership to demand faithfulness that they have to be at church. You know, I'm looking around tonight. I see some Sunday school teachers not here. Amen. So you didn't think he's going to get this. That's all right, though. Okay? It'll be all over here in just a minute. You can go home. But let me tell you something, folks. Unless they're sick or poverty in your head, that ain't right. That's just flat out not right. And in my opinion, it's dishonest. You see, what I'm saying is people want leadership where soul winning is not required for leadership, and I don't have to be at church just to serve in the ministry. Oh, listen to this. That tithing is a requirement to be involved in ministry. Amen. Isn't this good? Hey, listen, what I'm saying to you tonight is, folks, there are requirements. And most people do not want to put themselves under any authority or any leadership that's going to require them to do anything they don't want to do. And yet, we find that these things are principles that are taught by soul winning taught in the Bible. Faithfulness taught in the Bible. Tithing taught in the Bible. We do anything that's anti-Bible. Then why shouldn't we expect that leadership should demand these things? That if we're going to put ourselves under strong leadership, then it ought to be leadership that demands that we fulfill the scriptural qualifications. If we're going to do what God commands us to do. How about signing commitment forms in order to agree to the position and direction of the church ministry? Remember that commitment form that you signed and it said faithful, soul winning, tithing. I'm going to look like, dress like, talk like, walk like a Christian. See, here's what some of us do. We take those commitment forms and we just flip it over and go, sign it, date it, turn it in. See, that's the reason we do it every year, because people change every year. Yeah, they change every year. But see, we don't want leadership. People are, listen, the attitude of the Laodiceans, folks, is running rampant across America today. Because they do not want leadership that's dogmatic. They don't want leadership or authorities. They're going to make them sign any commitment forms. And listen now, but they don't gripe at their job when their boss says, sign this right here. Yes, sir. And don't even read the fine print. You know, you'd be amazed at what people will sign. People sign something, and the boss get up there and say, you're fired this Friday at 3 o'clock, and they'll sign it. But listen, people don't like leadership and spiritual authorities that actually want to live and demand the Bible Christianity that we're supposed to demand. You see, the wrong criteria for leadership and authority can never produce respect, nor honor, nor reverence for the position or the passions of a spiritual authority in your life. When you, listen now, because people who come and put themselves under spiritual authority for friendship, when that friendship severs, they leave. When it comes for popularity, when spiritual authority becomes unpopular, they leave. Because why? The criteria is wrong. If the criteria is wrong, everything's going to be wrong across the board. You see, leadership and authority should be determined based on biblical criteria. Okay? Let me give you these four and I'm done. Write them down. You ready? Here we go. Number one, if you're going to put yourself under spiritual authority and leadership, they need to be promoting the proper message. They need to promote the proper message. That proper message, that official, reliable communication. You ought to ask yourself, does spiritual authority, does their message mirror the message of Jesus? Does their message mirror the message of Jesus? Well, let me ask you this. Jesus gathered his disciples to the Mount of Olives after his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And he's about to step on the taxi cloud and ascend back to the right hand of the Father. He said, listen, guys, I want to tell you one more time, what the message is. And they're all listening. What's the message? Five different times in five different places, Jesus told them what the message was. And here's what he said. They were to be witnesses. They were to take the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were to be witnesses both of Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then you know what He did? They're looking up. And then the next voice they hear is, why, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that you've seen taken from you shall so come in like manner. Basically, listen now, I know this is Mississippi possumology, but I'll just tell you anyway. Reading between the lines a little bit, you know what he's saying? Why are you looking up? Go tell the message. That's what he just told you to do. So let's get with the program. You see, if we're going to put ourselves under spiritual authority, it's going to have to be spiritual authority that has the proper message. Is it promoting evangelism? Is it promoting the training of converts? Listen, is it promoting personal responsibility in the Christian life? Is that message that spiritual authority is promoting, is it a message of hope? Or is it always, listen now, a message of help? You hear me? How many guys do you turn the TV on or the radio on and you hear a message of hope? Let me tell you what you hear most of. You hear a message of help. Okay? That ought to tell you something right there. Because, listen, if they're promoting help more than they are hope, their message is probably messed up. Why would someone put their family under spiritual authority that doesn't have the proper message? Now, the second thing they're going to have is this. Not just the proper message, but they're going to have the proper motive. They need to have the proper motive, the reasoning or the cause for what they're doing. And so you ought to ask yourself this question. Does their motive line up with the motive of Jesus? You say, well, if I knew what the motive of Jesus was, then I could tell you. I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews 12 if you would. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look what it says in verse 3. For consider him. Consider what? Consider his motive. You know what his motive was? I'm looking at it. You and I were his motive. His motive was the cross and purchase our sin debt. Listen, spiritual authorities, their motive ought to line up with the motive of Jesus Christ. Do they have a love for Christ? Is their desire to glorify the Heavenly Father? Is their desire to be faithful to the Lord's church and see the Lord build a great work through the people of God there? You'll know what their motive is based on who they talk about the most. Do they talk about them and their ministry, or they talk about Jesus and His ministry? It don't take long to figure all this out, folks. But you know, people get sucked in because of friendship, popularity, perception, convenience. Let me give you the third thing. If we're going to put ourselves under leadership and spiritual authorities, it's going to have the biblical criteria. It needs to have the right message, the right motive. Number three, the proper means. In other words, the medium through which something is done. What is that spiritual authority using to bring into to effect? What are they using to promote the message and the motive? What are their means? Are their means the same means used by Jesus? You say, like what means? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, if you remember, Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, the Scripture says, guess who confronted him? The devil. And the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, as it is written. You know what he used? He used the word. As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every mouth, or every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now listen, if you're going to put yourself under spiritual authorities, that spiritual authority needs to have the proper message, the proper motive, the proper means. Are their means the same means used by Jesus? Jesus used the word of God. And you ought to ask yourself this, is that spiritual authority, is his Bible right? Is his Bible right? Now you listen to what I'm about to say. If his Bible's wrong, then how can his message be right and his motive be sincere? How can that be? If you are wrong on the means, then eventually you're going to be wrong on your message and wrong on your motives. Because you know what? If you're wrong on the Bible, eventually, it's going to affect your message and your motive. And folks, the Laodicean church, you know what their biggest issue was? It was an authority issue. They changed, and God says they're neither cold nor hot. What were they? Lukewarm. And what did he say he'd do? Spew them out of his mouth. Is their Bible right? Because wrong Bible, wrong means, it's eventually going to affect the message, and it will affect their motives. The second thing you ought to ask yourself is leadership, is the vision right? Is their vision right? Do they have a worldview? Are they missions minded? Proverbs 29:18, you know it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Is their vision right? Are they looking ahead? Do they have goals? Next, is their philosophy right? Is their philosophy right? Is that spiritual authority applying biblical principle to all church-related matters? Is his philosophy of ministry right? Oh, hang on here. It's going to get touchy. If you're going to put yourself under spiritual authority, listen, you need to ask yourself, is his staff right? You hear me? Is his staff right? those chosen to oversee portions of ministry as an extension of Him. Remember I told you, I was sitting with my granddaughter one time, and she's watching this little deal called Bug's Life, I think it was. And I'm sitting there, and it's about these ants and this team of grasshoppers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Help me out here now. Now listen, you remember when the ants are all afraid and they're down underneath there? Best I can remember this. Y'all correct me if I'm wrong. And the grasshoppers come in and they start poking holes in the anthill. And the chief grasshopper plops down. And you remember when the little queen ant or the princess ant or whatever she is, she's come and she starts trying to make excuses why they didn't have enough food. And you remember what the grasshopper told her? He said, as a leader and in leadership, he said, here's the first rule. Everything's your fault. Now listen, we've got a great staff here. But can I tell you that when the staff operates, people see the staff as operating as though the preacher were there doing it himself. Okay? And so you ought to check the staff out. Is the staff right? Well, let me give you another one. Y'all are getting sleepy. He needs to have the proper message, the proper motive, the proper means. Here's the last thing, very important, the proper morality. The proper morality. His behavior, his conduct toward good and evil. Does his morality portray the consecrated life of Jesus, that Jesus taught? You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about a bishop there being a man of good behavior. A man, not a brawler, not a striker. Ooh, look at this now. Of good report of them which are without. Listen, he doesn't need just to have a testimony inside the church. He needs to have testimony outside the church. Hey, there's a lot of good people that have a lot of good spiritual authorities that have a great testimony inside the church. But you know what? When you go ask about them outside the church, you hear things like rude, arrogant, selfish. You think, oh no, that can't possibly be them. You see, spiritual authorities need to have the proper morality. And does his testimony reflect the heart of a servant? Let me finish up and say this. You ever thought about what caused millions of people to follow Moses? You ever thought about that? Here's a guy that goes in, let my people go. Pretty good message, right? But listen now, he not only had the right proper message, he had the proper motive, and he had the proper means. Why? Because he had God backing all these plagues. You see, the thing about it is the reason that millions followed Moses across the Red Sea to the other side was because of his message, his motive, and his means. You ever thought about what caused hundreds of people to follow Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall? You know what? His message, his motive, his means. You ever thought about why so many people followed the Apostle Paul? I'll tell you, his message, his motive, his means. You know what ought to be the criteria of spiritual authority? Their message, their motive, their mean, their morality. People use the wrong criteria. And that's the reason that so many, if it comes on unbiblical criteria of friendship or popularity, listen to me, there's going to be no respect or honor for that spiritual authority. Now, when we come back next week, we're going to get down to some things that's going to be very, very important that we need to learn. Now, folks, listen, I hope you understand, this has nothing to do with me saying, hey, look here at this spiritual authority. This has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with us being right about those spiritual authorities. Because I don't think that you can show reverence to God without showing reverence to His spiritual authorities. And David was the epitome of it, a man after God's own heart. And yet, he didn't always see eye to eye with everything Saul did. But he said, this is the Lord's anointed. He said, how can we raise our hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? How many can say tonight, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it.